Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at that chapter as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to focus on verse 13 of this chapter as our home base, if you will, here this afternoon. This verse is in the context of the Apostle Paul's instruction concerning meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and in warning about some of the dangers that were facing the Corinthian brethren in this particular circumstance, the inspired apostle gives the example here in this chapter of the Exodus generation of Israelites, talks about the spiritual blessings that had been bestowed upon them and how easy it was for them to think that they had no need to worry about stumbling. And yet he points out that many of them did stumble and many of them were displeasing to God. So in verse 12, he concludes then, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall." That's the point made there about the Exodus generation of Israelites in that chapter. But he follows that up in verse 13 of Exodus, or 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 10, he follows that up in verse 13 by saying, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure." And so we see in these two verses sort of a two-sided coin, as the Holy Spirit warns about the potential that we have to fall and talks about our need to take heed lest we fall, but then turns around in the next verse and says, "Know with certainty that you can keep from falling into sin as a result of God's faithfulness." And I want to dig into some of the things that are said there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 here in our lesson this afternoon. And notice some of the principles alluded to here related to this theme of enduring temptation and choosing not to sin. If you notice there in the first part of that verse, it says, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man." If you think about that phrase, "except what is common to man," it helps us to understand that when we face trials and temptations, we're not alone in this. When we face trials and temptations, we can know that others have faced the things that we're facing, and we can be strengthened when we look to the examples and the help and support that we might get from others striving to follow after Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 is one verse that alludes to this principle. There in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, it talks about our need to withstand Satan, and we'll touch more on that a little bit later on in the lesson. But then it says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, when it says, "Withstand him steadfast in your faith," it goes on to say, "Knowing that your brothers who are in the world are undergoing the same sufferings." In other words, you're not alone in these trials that you're faced with. You might feel like it sometimes. We might feel like nobody knows what it's like to be in our shoes, but the reality is there are others who have been in our shoes. There are others who are in our shoes. There are others who face very similar trials and temptations to that which we face, and we can and should be comforted by the knowledge that others have made it through, and we likewise can make it through those things that we face. One of the points that we've made before that I think is really important for us to bear in mind when we think about the environment that we live in today and the time and place that we live, it's real easy to look at the environment that we live in today and to only compare it to what this part of the world was like 30 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago, and to get the idea that we are faced with greater temptation and we have more wickedness around us today than anybody has ever had. But when we stop and look at the broader picture, and we think about not just this part of the world, but the entire world, and not just the last 100 years, but the entire history of mankind, we can see lots of examples of individuals who, just like us, have been in environments where they were surrounded by sin. Some were probably surrounded by even more sin than we are. And we see lots of examples of individuals who endured that and were able to be faithful to the Lord. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we have a passage there that alludes to this principle. As the writer there was addressing Christians who were going through a lot of trials, and that's the context, the setting for Hebrews chapter 11, in which we see these examples of individuals who walk by faith. But after giving all of these examples of individuals who walk by faith, in chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore let's also, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with perseverance the race that is set before us." In other words, this spiritual race that we're on is not a spiritual race that we are having to go alone in. Instead, we can look to other Christians who are going through this with us, and we can all help each other, as we may not have identical trials and temptations, but we all have trials and temptations, and we can all help each other through this. And as we look to examples such as those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we can see that it's always possible for us to choose to please God if we will seek that opportunity, and we have lots of good examples to look to show us that. We touched on this verse a few weeks back in our Wednesday night Bible study as we were talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I believe that Daniel's situation is alluded to there in chapter 11, and verse 33 of Hebrews, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's is alluded to there in chapter 11 and verse 34. But as you think about examples of individuals like them, some who put their physical lives on the line because of their choice to submit to the Lord, when we look at individuals like Daniel, and we see just how courageous he was to do what was right, even when he knew that a writing was signed that was going to lead him to be thrown into a den of lions because of his choice to submit to the Lord. When we look to examples like that, and all these cloud of witnesses that we have, that can help bring into perspective the various trials and temptations that we have, and to stop and just see the reality that even though these things can be really trying, others have faced things probably even far worse than us, at least just as bad as what we're facing. Others have made it through and been faithful to the Lord, and we can as well. Back in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we see someone else who has faced temptation such as us, who is thus able to sympathize with us, and that, of course, is our Savior Jesus Christ. As it talks there about Jesus as our high priest, superior to the high priests under the law of Moses, it mentions we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So even Jesus himself knows what it's like to face the trials and temptations that we are faced with in life, and he has perfectly shown us how to endure those without giving into sin. And he also offers the help now of interceding on our behalf as he's there at the right hand of the Father. And that's talked about there in that passage as we get on into verse 16. And so the point here, as we think about the first part of this verse, is to recognize that as easy as it is for us to look at our situations, and when we're going through something tough, to feel like we've got it worse than anybody ever has or ever will, the reality is that people, God's servants, throughout history, throughout the world, have time and again faced trials and temptations, and we see lots of examples of individuals who made it through that and were faithful to the Lord, and we learn from those examples that we can be as well, and we can look to other Christians for help with those things that we're going through. But the verse goes on to say there, in the next sentence, it begins by saying, God is faithful. And this is the introduction, if you will, to the knowledge that we have that there's always a way to avoid giving into sin if we'll take that way of escape. This understanding, this assurance that we have is grounded upon the perfect faithfulness of God. And that's something that is really key to keep in mind every time that we're faced with trials and temptations. If you look over in Lamentations chapter 3, in Lamentations chapter 3, this is a book, as we noted a few weeks back when studying it, that emphasizes the gloomy, I think that's the correct word to use, gloomy state of Jerusalem at the time just after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And throughout this book, there's a very negative tone throughout this book as the writer reflects upon just how awful it was in Jerusalem at this time, as so many individuals had died by pestilence and famine and by the sword, and the ones who were left were scattered and they were captive at this time. And there's just so much mourning throughout this book. But then when we get to chapter 3 and verse 21, there's sort of a turning point here as the prophet says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's loving kindness that we are not consumed, because His compassion doesn't fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And so he says, even though we're going through these great trials, and it would be easy to just give up, he says, "I am reminded, great is Your faithfulness." And that's what this verse here is reminding us of when we think about the different temptations that we face and how we can endure those. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember that God is perfectly faithful to keep all of His promises. We see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. And that's what gives us this assurance of eternal life if we are faithful to Him. That's what gives us this hope. That's what makes our hope so steadfast as an anchor of the soul. But what this verse is talking about as it relates to God's faithfulness is recognizing that because God is perfectly faithful, we can be absolutely sure that He will never allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. He will never put us in a situation where we are just doomed to fail. He will never allow us to be in a situation where we are just forced into sin. There are a lot of people who may make promises to us who may or may not follow through on that promise, but with God, we know He's always going to perfectly keep this promise to make sure that we are never in a situation in which we are guaranteed to stumble. Over in the book of Jude, at the end there of that short epistle, the book of Jude and in verse 24, the book of Jude there in verse 24, it mentions, "Now to Him who is able to keep them from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory in great joy." Notice that phrase there, "able to keep you from stumbling." He doesn't say that God is assuring you that you are always going to perfectly obey Him because He's going to force you into that. But He says He's able to keep you from stumbling. In other words, He's always going to provide that opportunity to choose to obey Him if we will look for that. And so that perfect faithfulness of God and the fact that He's promised us He's going to allow us this way of escape is what should lead us to know that we'll always be able to endure any trials and temptations that come our way. And that leads us into the next part of this verse, as the inspired writer goes on to say, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. That's the promise that God makes here in this verse that we can be absolutely certain of, is that we will never be placed in a situation in which we are tempted in a way that we are forced into sin. If you turn back to the book of Job, The book of Job, and we'll look here at some things brought out at the beginning of this book. At the beginning of this book, you recall that Satan and God were having a conversation. Satan was going around looking for people to tempt, and God asks, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan claims that the only reason Job has been faithful to God is because God has made things easy on him. And so he says, "Well, if you will allow me to hurt Job in some way, then he will turn against you." And we see then in Job chapter 1 and verse 12, it mentions the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only on himself don't stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So first of all, God tells Satan, you are permitted to harm him, at least indirectly. And Satan would go on to take away his children and his livestock and his servants. But he says, you're not to harm him physically. You're not to hurt his physical body. And so Satan didn't have the ability to do that. We see as we move on in the chapter that Satan harms Job in ways that he had permission to do. He harmed Job by taking away his children and taking away his servants and his livestock, but he never harmed Job physically in this chapter because God did not give him the permission to be able to do that. And then when we come to the second chapter and we look at verse 6, after Satan has come back and once again is looking for people to tempt, and God once again mentions Job, and he once again claims that Job is only faithful because he still made things too easy on Job. And he says, if you'll hurt him physically, then he'll turn against you. And so then in verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." And it's at that point when we then see Satan go on to smite Job with sore boils from his head to his feet, and he's able to harm him physically in a very horrifying way, but he still is not able to kill him because God told him there, only spare his life. And the reason that I wanted to look at this passage in connection with this point to see this is to help us to see that as Satan was tempting Job here in this situation, Satan only did what God allowed him to do. This wasn't a situation where Satan was just trying to be kind and said, "Well, okay, if God doesn't want me to do that, then I'll be nice on this occasion and I'll just try to do the kind thing to do." Satan wasn't thinking that way at all. Satan was viciously attacking Job, doing anything and everything that was in his power to tempt Job and try to get him to stumble. But you see that Satan only had the ability to do what God gave him permission to do. And the key to this passage and its connection to 1 Corinthians 10:13 is recognizing that while God allows us, he permits Satan to tempt us, he does not permit Satan to ever put us in a situation where we are forced into sin. God knows what we can and cannot handle, and he makes sure that every situation we're in, there is a guaranteed way of escape, and that we're able to resist Satan. Back in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see the command given there by the Holy Spirit through James. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Be subject therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now God doesn't command us to do something that is just out of our hands, out of our control. If he commands here, these Christians he's writing to, and he commands us today to resist the devil, that implies that we have the ability to resist Satan. This is not something that is out of our control. We're not just born with sin and we just can't help it. We're not in situations where we say, well, where we can rightfully say, well, the devil just made me do it, or say, well, I did this sin and I just couldn't help it at all. Instead, we see that we are commanded to resist Satan, and it is in our control when we choose to sin. Jesus exemplified the fact that we can live and choose to not sin, though none of us who've reached the age of accountability have perfectly done that. We see in Scripture that we can, moving forward, make that determination. I'm going to avoid sin. And when we are faced with temptation to sin, there is a way of escape. There is a means by which we can choose not to sin. Now, the other side of this coin that we do want to understand, again, to see the balance brought out on this in Scripture, is to, again, recognize God is not saying that because of His perfect faithfulness, we cannot fall. What He's saying is that because of His perfect faithfulness, we need not fall. Back there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the instruction is given there in that verse. It says, "Let him who thinks he stands be careful," or take heed that he doesn't fall. And so there's this two-sided coin brought out showing us that we have the capacity to fall if we allow ourselves to go down that path. God's created us with free will, but God makes sure that we always have a chance not to fall. He gives us the opportunity to choose to not yield to that temptation to sin, but instead to take the way of escape that He always is faithful to provide. And that leads us into our last point as we look at the end of this verse and see that it says there that God will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure. So He's not going to take away every temptation that we ever face, but instead it says He will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, we are going to face temptation as human beings. That's just part of being a human being, is facing temptation. But just because we face temptation doesn't mean that we're forced to give into sin. There's a distinction between being tempted and sinning. Over in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, again, we see this distinction alluded to there in talking about Jesus. It mentions there in that verse that Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So it shows there in that verse that temptation and sin are two different things. It's not a sin to be tempted, and just because we have certain temptations doesn't mean we should think that we are forced into sin. We touched on this in a little bit more detail a few weeks back when we talked about homosexual conduct and the idea that so many have that people are born given to this homosexual conduct. A lot of that misunderstanding comes from this failure to distinguish between temptation and sin. There are certain individuals who have a greater temptation because of certain predispositions and things in their environment and so forth that might make them more inclined to have a great temptation to give into that conduct, but that doesn't mean that those individuals are forced to choose that path. And we could say that about just about any sin we might imagine. Just about any sin that the Bible brings out, there are certain people, because of their personalities, because of their backgrounds and so forth, may have a lot stronger temptation to give into one sin than a lot of other people do. But just because that temptation is there, that doesn't mean that he or she is forced into sin. Again, we want to make that distinction between temptation and sin. Yes, we're going to be tempted, but we can choose the way of escape that God provides with the temptation so that we are not forced to yield to it. Now, when we think about this way of escape, a couple things I want to note that this way of escape is not, and then we'll focus on what it is. But one thing that we want to understand this way of escape is not is that it's not an encouragement to toy with temptation. And what I mean by that is it's not an encouragement to get this idea that, well, no matter what temptation I face, there's always going to be a way of escape, so I can tiptoe to that line, if you will, and see how close I can get without crossing over and giving into sin. That's not what is being encouraged at all when we think about this way of escape. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, when the command is given there in verses 8 and 9 to withstand Satan, it mentions, speaking about him in verse 8, that like a roaring lion, He walks around seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you think about a roaring lion, if there was a literal roaring lion who was walking around, there might be some who would go after him to try to catch him and get him in his cage, but they'd probably be really careful about it. But probably what others would do is try to get indoors and get as far away from that lion as we could to make sure that that lion's not going to hurt us. And that seems like an obvious point, but so many individuals with Satan and his tactics want to try to get as close to that lion as we can without that lion biting us or hurting us. And it is such a foolish thing to do, and that's not at all what's being encouraged when we see this way of escape talked about here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Certainly, there's reasonable things that we can do to not unnecessarily put ourselves in situations that are going to strongly tempt us to give into some sin. But we do recognize that sometimes there's no fault whatsoever of our own, and yet we're tempted to give into sin at times. We even see with Jesus that he was tempted on occasions, and he had done absolutely nothing wrong to be in that situation. And so this way of escape is giving us the encouragement that when that happens, when we do face these various temptations that come in life, we are assured that we do have a way of escape so that we're not forced to give in. We also want to recognize, as we think about what the way of escape is and is not, that it's not a promise to remove us from temptation or to remove us from our trials in life. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 there of that chapter say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Notice he doesn't say there, God comforts us by removing those afflictions, by removing us from trials. Sometimes we may pray to God that a trial be removed in our lives, and it may be in accordance with God's will, and he may decide that that's what he wants to do, and he may remove that trial from our lives. That certainly can happen. But other times, God may determine not to remove that from us, just like with the thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul talked about in chapter 12 here of 2 Corinthians. Sometimes there may be a trial or temptation in our lives that God does not desire to remove from us, just like he didn't desire to remove the sore boils from Job until we get to the very end of that book. Sometimes there may be times that we are faced with trials and God doesn't intend, at least immediately, to remove us from those. And so the key as we think about the way of escape is not to think of this as a way of being removed from trials or avoiding trials, but rather it's this opportunity we have to avoid sin, even in the midst of trials and temptations that we might face. So as we tie all this together, I hope that this has helped us to see some things related to this verse and in general related to what the Scriptures teach about enduring temptation, as we recognize through this verse that really we're without excuse if we choose to yield to temptation, because we can't claim that our temptation is a quote-unquote special case that nobody else has ever faced before. Instead, the things that we face, they're common to man. They're things that others have faced as well. They're things that others are probably facing even now. We're not the only ones. There are others who face things like we do, and even though some of our brothers and sisters in Christ may not understand our specific temptation, we may not understand some of their specific temptations, but all of us are able to understand in general what life is like being tempted and tried and going through the things that we do. And so we shouldn't think, well, this is something that's just unique to me, but we should realize when we're faced with those things that God's perfect faithfulness ensures that we're never going to be forced into sin. We're always going to have a way of escape. God does not give Satan the ability to force us to sin. He gives Satan, the ability to tempt us. He can seek to deceive us, but he cannot force us to sin. Instead, we see that with every temptation, God makes sure there's a way of escape so that we are never given more than we can handle. We're always given the opportunity to choose to do what God would have us to do. And I hope this lesson has helped us to be encouraged in that and see some of these things brought out in Scripture related to this point. For those who are here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, we'd encourage you to think about your situation and to recognize the need to take personal responsibility, just as we've been emphasizing here this afternoon concerning this passage and how it relates to Christians' need to take responsibility to not give in to sin. We'd encourage you to take responsibility for your situation and to recognize that you, like everybody else, is in need of salvation. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons that we think, well, my situation's unique, my situation's different, and this is the reason that I'm not choosing to submit to Christ. But the truth is, they're all just excuses, and they really have no bearing, or they don't at all give us justifiable reason to choose not to submit to the Lord. Instead, we ought to all choose to submit to God's requirements for us to be saved. And we'd encourage you, if you haven't yet made the choice to put on Christ in baptism, to make that choice this afternoon. If you're somebody who believes Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to confess that, you're ready to turn from your sin and repentance and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, to then rise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to help you with that. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life, you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing.